Our passage tonight is from Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God, we bow before you this evening. We're grateful to be able to come together again as brothers and sisters corporately around your throne. We're glad to be able to add our voices to the voices in heaven that praise you. We're glad, Father, to be able to come through Christ and have a free and ready access to your throne. And God, we come as those who need help, who need grace and mercy to help in time of need. And so we're encouraged that you encourage people like us to come. Father, we are grateful that Christ is able to give sight to the blind. Grateful that he is able to physically heal, but God, how much more that he is able to heal those who are spiritually blind, because that's us. We were spiritually blind. And God, you've opened our eyes to see things that we'd never saw before, to see the loveliness of Christ, to see the beauty of holiness, to see the wickedness of sin. Father, we did not really understand or appreciate those things before you opened our eyes and gave us sight. So God, we are thankful tonight that we stand before you as people who can see, who have seen. And God, we ask that you would continue to show us more and more the beauty of our Savior. We ask, God, that you would make us to see him as more glorious than anything else. We pray that his beauties would eclipse all other lesser lights. We ask, God, that you would help us to see everything else for the emptiness that it is, plastic, fading beauty that it is. God, we are grateful that you have not only shown us Christ and made us to appreciate his worth and his beauty, but God, you have made us partakers of that. And you've promised that the glory that we see and is an ever-increasing glory, and it's one that we are being shaped and molded into. And you have reserved in heaven for us an inheritance that's not fading. You have promised us such wonderful blessings, such wonderful promises. God, we don't want to let go of any of them. We don't want to stop short of any of them. But God, we trust that the things that you've promised to us are all things that we need. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to apprehend each of them and to lay hold and to hang on to all of them by faith. And we ask, God, that you would enable us to do that. We pray, God, that you would stir our hearts to want that and to not want to allow any of those things to slide by the wayside. Father, as we have come to this Christmas season, we do remember the coming of our Lord. We remember that He became flesh for us, that He has experienced the things that we experience. He knows our weaknesses. He now stands as our representative before You as one who's experienced those things Himself. We praise You for His perfect obedience. We praise You for His willingness to go to the cross and to bear the sins of many. We thank You, Father, that we know the freedom we know because of the sacrifice that He has made and the redemption that He has won. God, we do ask that You would help us to live in light of all the privileges that are ours, to live as those who have been bought with a price. God, as we interact with family this coming weekend and the days ahead, we pray that You would give us much grace. God, we pray that our words would be full of grace and seasoned with salt. We pray that You would help us to say appropriate things at the appropriate time. We pray, Father, that You would help us in our, not just the things we say, but the way we live, our reactions, God, that they would be in line with the things we say. We pray, Father, that You would make us to be an aroma of Christ. Father, we ask that You would work in us in this Christmas season a glory that goes beyond the wrapping paper and gifts that are passing. God, we pray that our hearts would truly appreciate and glory in the wonderful Savior that is ours. God, we do also pray for those who are yet sightless, who are blind. And God, we plead with You to give them sight. God, work in their hearts that they would have the courage to cry out as Bartimaeus did, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." God, we ask that You would do so tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, in the Gospels, we find the mercy of God written on every page. We see in the Gospels Christ continually, page after page, stoops to humanity. He stoops to minister to those who are utterly undeserving, those whom He should not draw near to. From lepers and tax collectors to the dull and doubting disciples, we see Christ drawing near. We see that the scope of His ministry is wide. Christ ministers to very many people. But we see as well that the setting of Christ's ministry, it is a tragic setting, isn't it? The light of the world comes to those who dwell in darkness. The hope of humanity comes to those who dwell in despair. And the great physician comes to those who dwell in thick darkness. Well, in Mark 10, Jesus and His disciples are traveling toward Jerusalem for the Passover. But we see that Jesus, in His journey, He is ultimately going to the Passover, yes. But beyond that, He is going to Jerusalem on mission to the cross of Calvary. But before He goes to Jerusalem and ultimately to Calvary, He comes to Jericho. And leaving Jericho, on the way out, He meets a man, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. It's here in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10 that we're introduced to Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. His name means honorable or highly prized, yet what we see in this man is that he is not in an honorable position. We don't know why he's blind. He might be blind from birth. He may have been blind through a tragedy. But what we do know is that he is a beggar of necessity. He had no other option because he was blind. Bartimaeus had to beg for the basic necessities of his life, for his very livelihood. He had to beg. So when we first meet him, he's on a roadside on the outskirts of Jericho. He's in the office. He's at work. He's begging for his livelihood. And what we have in Bartimaeus is an object lesson. We have a man who is blind. We have a man who is a beggar. We have a man who is dependent on the kindness of others for all things, for his food, for his clothing, for his transportation, for everything. But listen, how much more are these things true of all humanity, spiritually speaking? Spiritually, you and I are blinded by the fall. We have no sight. No sight to see Christ in all his beauty and loveliness. No sight to see things as they are, as see ourselves as we are. We forfeited robes of righteousness for the torn and tattered clothes of a beggar. We forfeited the estate of the king for the cardboard box by the dumpster. And the worst part about our poverty, about our state, is that we think we're rich. The worst part about our blindness is that we think we see. We think that our experience is reality. And we think that we're fine. Yet, we wander dangerously close to the cliff of destruction, not knowing how desperate our condition really is. But for the believer, we can look back and see this. There we were. We were going about our normal routine, living life as we thought it was, blind and begging, whether we were religious or not. But then our eyes are opened to spiritual realities. For the first time, we see something of the beauty of Christ. For the first time, we see something of the heinousness of our sin, though dimly. We see these things. We see our great need and the depth of our wickedness, the offense it is to God and the judgment that it deserves. But we also see Christ's sufficiency for the first time, his ability and his willingness to save those just like you and I. And don't you remember, believer, when you first saw these things, you were compelled, weren't you? You were compelled to cry out. So as we see this blind beggar, in all of his desperation, in all of his neediness, we can put ourselves, spiritually speaking, into his shoes and say, that was me. I cried out like him. So we see in verses 47 and 48, or rather we hear from Bartimaeus, a believing cry. Again, in these verses, we see Bartimaeus is at work. But he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming while he's on this roadside. How he knew that Christ was coming, we don't know exactly. Perhaps he'd heard about Jesus' ministry and what he's done. He'd heard about the preaching and the healing of Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps he had known something of the messianic prophecies of Isaiah 42 that said the one who is coming to save the nation of Israel will also be one who opens the eyes of the blind. Perhaps he knew something of the greater Son of David who was to come. 2 Samuel 7, God says of this one to come that he will have a house, he will have a kingdom, he'll have a throne that is established forever. However much Bartimaeus knew of these truths, we find that he has grabbed hold of them by faith. He has believed that Jesus is the Christ and he is the one who will save and heal him. So, when he hears that Jesus is passing by, he connects the dots in his mind. The Christ, that concept, that idea. Okay, I know that. He is the greater David. He is the one who has an everlasting kingdom and throne. He is the one who alone can heal me. This one is here. He's passing by me right now. Therefore, I must cry out. I cannot be silent. And he cries out until Jesus takes notice of him. Perhaps he cried out for 15, 20, 30 minutes. However long it was, we don't know exactly. But what we do know is that there was a resolve in his soul. He said, I will not let Jesus pass by. I don't have the means to get to him physically, but I do have a voice. And though his hands and his feet didn't reach Christ, his voice did. His weak and insignificant voice reached out to the greater David. and he cried out for mercy. Why did he cry out for so long? Well, he knew that Jesus was able to give the mercy that he so desperately needed. Well, believer, we have much to learn from Bartimaeus, don't we? What we must learn from him first is that we need to consider the one that we cry out to. We need to consider the one that Bartimaeus cried out to. We come to Jesus, the greater Son of David. We come to our shepherd, the one who causes goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life. We come to our captain, the one who took the field of battle when we were weak and without strength, and yet he came and he conquered both us and our enemies. We come to our King, who has stretched forth his scepter in favor to us. But this King also sits upon a throne of mercy where the streams of mercy never dry up, where the cistern of his mercy is never broken, but where there is an enduringly bountiful supply for us to come to day after day after day. In Lamentations 3, we read that his mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. In the hymn, Come Thou Fount, we sing that in him there are streams of mercy never ceasing. So considering Christ, considering his character and the blessing that he bestows upon all who are his, we have every reason to cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When we cry out, as Bartimaeus met opposition, so we meet opposition. We cry out in spite of rebuke. We cry out in spite of being told to be silent. We're told to be silent by our conscience. We're told to be silent by our enemy. Both our conscience and the enemy come up against us and say, you're too vile to speak his name. You're too vile to go near his throne. What right do you have? Sit down, be quiet, be done with this crying out. But we say, I agree. I agree with what you say about me. But Christ, but the one who has come, the greater David, what he has done on my behalf, as my substitute, dying in my place, atoning for my sin, causing me to be acceptable before the Father, he is all my reason to cry out. And really, believer, we have no alternative. We must not be silent in the midst of this opposition, for our need is too great, isn't it? Our King is too merciful. As Christ did not cast us out when we first came to him, why would we ever think that he would cast us out when we come for mercy day after day after day, again and again and again? So we consider his character, and we cry out. We come up against the enemy, and we cry out. But we also cry out persistently, don't we? If we're going to come to Christ and get what we need, we can't come here and there, just when life gets hard, just when we think we need it. But we must come to Christ, cry out to him for what we need persistently. But I will give just a word of warning. When we come to him persistently, when we come to him at all, really, we must be careful how we come. We must not come like the prophets of Baal. Do you remember the showdown on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and Elijah? And the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves. They wail. They think that by doing these things, they will get God's attention. And I don't think any of us are going to cut ourselves or wail to try to get God's attention in prayer. No, you and I would probably be more tempted to try to put together right words or right phrases, maybe do some good works before we come to Christ in prayer. But those are none of the ways in which Christ calls us to come to him. Rather, he calls us to come to himself as we are, as those who are needy. When we come in our need, in simplicity and directly. Think of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. He is wrestling with God. And he says to God, after he's taken hold of him, I will not let you go until you bless me. There's a determination on the part of Jacob that's simple and direct. He came to God and wrestled with him without pretense. And you and I must come in the same way to God, without our adult-like pretense, but rather like children. And when we come to Christ, and he is glad to see us. Christ doesn't see us coming and react like the judge in the parable of the persistent widow. Do you remember how this man treated the widow? Essentially, he said this and did this. In order just to get her off my back, I'm going to give her justice. When we come to Christ, he doesn't see us coming. He doesn't anticipate our entering into the throne room of heaven and say, oh, it's them again. Okay, I'll give them what they want just to get them off my back, just to buy myself some time out of their presence. This isn't how Christ sees our approach to him. Rather, he sees us in mercy and love. He sees us as the elder brother to younger brothers and sisters whom he has purchased with his blood. He delights to give us mercy. He looks upon us and counts us precious to him. Therefore, we come not fearing a response that is untrue with his character. So we cry out concerning his character, in a consideration of his character. We cry out in spite of the enemy and our conscience rebuking us. We cry out persistently. But we cry out for ourselves, don't we? We cry out like Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, on my soul. We cry out, Christ, I must see you as you are. I must see myself as I am in you. I must have every area of my life brought underneath your rule, one way or the other. I must have my thoughts, my motivations, my behavior, my relationships, every sphere in which I live. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on that sphere in which I live. But being those who have tasted and seen that he is merciful, that he is bringing everything underneath his rule and hearing us, we find it hard to hoard up those blessings, don't we? We are those who then turn out from ourselves and we cry out for others. We cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on them, on our spouses, on our parents and children, our friends and co-workers. We want the same mercy that we have known in abundance to be known by them as well. We want them to be able to say with us, I have tasted and seen and know that Christ is good. We come to Christ and we say, I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus calls them to see. I once was a beggar, but now I have unsearchable riches in Christ. Give them riches in yourself, Lord Jesus. Please, we beg of you. Now, I want to ask you, do you see Christ's sufficiency? Do you see your needy condition right now? Do you cry out to Christ like Bartimaeus? Do you wrestle with him in prayer like Jacob? I want to ask you, if you do not, if you don't cry out to him with that sense of his sufficiency and your desperation, what would keep you from such prayer for yourself and for those around you? Do you doubt the ability and willingness of Jesus to give such mercy to you and those that you love? Are you, not anybody behind you, in front of you, beside you, but you, are you too proud to cry out like this? I tell you, grab hold of these truths by faith, that there is a king, that there is a throne, that there is a never-ending supply in Christ. Plead with God that you would be gripped and transformed by these truths, that you would know them intimately, and that they would be the means through which you cry out to Christ as Jesus, Son of David. Well, in verses 49 through 52, Mark tells us that there is a merciful Savior. Jesus takes notice of Bartimaeus after he's cried out for some time. He tells his disciples to call Bartimaeus. They encourage Bartimaeus to come, and he comes. But then what happens next is utterly astounding. Jesus asks him, "What can I do for you?" It's incredible. The greater Son of David, the Messiah, God in the flesh, asks a blind beggar what he can do for him. We see that Christ is willing to hear and to heal Bartimaeus. There's no hesitation. There's no apprehension. So, unbeliever, you who are here tonight outside of Jesus Christ, you've never tasted and seen that he is good. You've never cried out for him to have mercy on you. Understand this. Never, never, never has a humbled, desperate sinner cried out to Jesus and been rejected or passed over by him. Ever. If you cry out to him in this way and you find yourself in the end in hell, you will be the first person in all of human history to have that experience. Everyone who has ever come to Christ humbly, desperately, casting themselves on him has been saved. He has healed every spiritually blind beggar that has come to him. Therefore, you must not be like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful. Why? Because he refused to lean on Jesus for salvation. Don't be so proud. Don't think yourself so sufficient that in the end you can stand before God and of your own merit be welcomed into his glory. For it's a self-deception, and you will find yourself for an eternity separated from him if you live on that assumption. But rather, you come to him. Jesus, Son of David, you cry out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. Let me see you. Rescue my sinful and helpless soul from the wrath of God. Pardon me. Rescue me. Make me yours." And he will say to you, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you." You will recover your sight. You will see things as they are. You will be saved, and you will follow after him wherever he leads, no matter what. Why? Why can I be so confident that if you cast yourself on Christ, there will be no place that he will lead that you will not go? It's because you will have tasted and seen that he is good. You will have known him experientially. And anyone who has ever known Christ experientially comes after him, full of zeal and without hesitation. But believer, consider Christ. Consider this merciful Savior with the cross before him. Christ on the roadside of Jericho hears and answers the cry of a blind beggar. The weight of his work was not so great that he could not stop and have mercy on one more. For us, the stress of our lives, the activities that we have going on, it causes us to be in a hurry. It causes us to be in a panic, so to speak. We neglect this or that. We're insensitive to this or that person, but not Christ. though focused on what was before him, the cross, this death at the hands of sinners. Though he was focused on this, he had one more act of mercy to carry out. And listen, he found nothing in Bartimaeus to obligate him to stop and to hear and to heal. And he finds nothing in us to obligate him to stop and to hear and to heal. Yet he does. And it is pure mercy that he does so. He finds all the reason for such mercy to be extended to us in himself. You might say it like this: Jesus is the interruptible Christ. Where are you tonight? Whether you're a believer or unbeliever, where are you, spiritually speaking? Are you distressed? Are you hopeless? Are you desperate? Are you despairing with the overwhelming flood of your present condition? Do you feel as though your life isn't worth the gaze of God in Christ? Well, find a sure friend in Bartimaeus. Find one who can come alongside you and dispel all your doubts. Find believers here who have walked through those valleys where it seemed as though Christ was far off and he did not care. Find in them the testimony that Christ is interruptible, that you call out to him and he will hear you and he will answer. Now, believer, we also cry out for Jesus, as I said previously. We cry out for him to have mercy on those that we love. We cry out on behalf of them. And he calls us to himself and asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we say, "Them. Their souls." We make that request known to him. We want him to have mercy on them. We want him to rescue them. But it's as if there's just silence. He seems to have not heard us. Maybe we've cried out for months, for years, and it seems as though there is no change. Perhaps loved ones die without turning to Christ. Perhaps they move further from God in their decisions into outright rebellion. And you ask, I ask, what am I to do? Well, I think we find refuge in the consideration once more of the character of God. He has not changed. He is still merciful. He is still the judge of all the earth, doing right. When we don't understand why the prayer seems to go unanswered, why the friend, the family member seems to walk away, when we don't understand, we trust his character. We trust that it is God alone wise who is ordering all things according to the counsel of his will, and we rest in him. But listen, though we rest, we do not stop crying out. We do not have the option to stop crying out for those that we love. We do not have the option to stop crying out for their rescue because of prolonged seasons of unanswered prayer. We must cry out until they breathe their last. And then we trust the judge of all the earth. Now we who have been given eyes to see Christ, we, as I mentioned before, we must follow him wherever he leads, however he leads. Christ, after Jericho, after the Passover, he comes to the cross of Calvary, mocked, scourged, nailed to a cross. He becomes a curse before God, worthy of his judgment and rage. He absorbs the wrath of God. He is forsaken by his Father because he has taken our sin upon himself and been crushed. But it has all been for the joy set before him. The joy set before him that he would by his death glorify his Father and gain for himself a bride, a people, those whom he would have an eternity with, to share his love and grace, all of his splendor. We follow a crucified Christ. We follow one who laid down his life in submission to the will of the Father. And we must follow in a like manner. We must freely and willingly give ourselves to his service. It is such a beautiful thing that we read at the end of verse 52. As soon as Bartimaeus recovered his sight, he didn't go away ungrateful. But it says he followed Christ on the way. How far did he go? We don't know. Perhaps he followed him to the Passover and dined with him. Perhaps he was one of those in the crowd watching the God-man die on a cross. However far he followed, we do know this. However far he followed physically, we must assume that because faith had saved him and he followed Christ, that spiritually speaking, he was secure and accounted for and followed after Christ. You and I have the same privilege and responsibility. We must come and follow Christ. We must deny ourselves, all our hopes and dreams, secondary, subservient to him and all of his wisdom and power. We must take up our crosses. Take up, we might say today, as our instruments of torture, whatever may come, in whatever way it may come, and follow him. He has stooped to us in mercy. We sing it all the time. And guilty, vile, and helpless we. He stooped to us, to men and women like that, to display that he was and is and forever will be rich in mercy. And this is why we can read in Ephesians 2, and rejoice, knowing that he, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were blind beggars on the side of the road, not particularly interested or looking for him, even when we were without strength, even when we were despairing and discouraged, even when we were utter enemies of him, he made us alive together in himself. That mercy to us comes in floods day after day. You and I can take up our crosses and follow him and know that day after day, no matter what comes, that there is a king of mercy. There is a throne of mercy. There is a supply, a never-ending supply of mercy for us. So why would we stand back? Why would we not cry out, whether for the first or the thousandth time, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Can you think of an area of your life? Can you think of one moment of your life in which you are not in desperate need of the mercy of King Jesus? Well, you are. Every last one of us is in need in that way. Well, may each of us be found going to this King, this throne, and this supply.